to serve, to do his business. And so you want to work in the capacity that God has worked in your soul, that you begin to respond to those things. You don't just not study the Bible, just run out and do, go start an orphanage or whatever it might be. You don't, that's not what ministry is. You might end up starting an orphanage. Gary's mother did that, didn't she, Gary? But she did it as a response to ministry. She went and was serving and preaching the gospel, and there was another need that was there, and she had the capacity to love and to extend that love to that degree because God worked in her, and so that's how she did it. But you don't just choose something and run out and do it and think you're going to do God's service. God needs to work in you so that it's him doing the work. Well, that's verses 3 through 8. And then in verses 9, 10, and 11, we realize that God first, you got to prepare your heart for a proper ministry. And you read things about love and kindly affectioned and rejoicing and hope down through those verses. And those are all heart preparations for service. Real important verses, but we've studied them already, and we need to move on. When you get to verse 13, notice how it begins by saying, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Well, now you realize just from that verse itself that now you're done talking about preparing your heart. And there's some things here about the attitude, because everything we're reading in this chapter comes by you being renewed in the spirit of your mind, or as it said there in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God is now first going to work in your mind to will and then to do of his good pleasure. So as you go down through verse 13, 14, 15, 16, what you have here is God telling you, putting in your mind, service that you are to do toward the saints. It has a certain location or a certain fulfillment. That this is ministry toward the saints, but it's not just to be a ministry of thought. You're going to have to get down to action. Eventually, the thoughts and the things that God said have to become put in shoe leather, where it actually gets carried out in life. And then these verses, now we're, the heart's prepared, here's what God would have you to do, and then here's what to do. So it's the proper attitude and action toward the saints. Now you'll see it change when we get to verse 17, that it's not the saints anymore. When you get to verse 17, the ministry here is going to expand to all men everywhere in the whole world. So it's even to the lost. But verses 13, 14, 15, 16 is your ministry toward saints. Now, as we talk about service of God, let me say to you as well that in the book of Romans, we've already learned how to be saved. You heard me say at announcement time about Dave Kasner leading to the Lord, or two people that got saved through his ministry. And if you don't know what saved means, there's a booklet out there that's called Salvation Examination, and it's written to explain what we mean when we say saved. You don't have to wait to read the book, I'm going to tell you now, but get that book, it's free, take it and read it and learn what that is. That's where it all starts. We had a visitor come in the church this week, and just looking at our literature and had no idea about hardly anything spiritually, because she's taught outside the Bible just on spiritual levels. So those aren't the Spirit of God, you know that. But anyhow, I grabbed that book and handed it to her and said, here's where to start. You got to start with salvation. You don't start in Romans 12 with service. These are us who are saved, now God has called us to service. If you're not saved, you need to start there. You need to learn how to be saved. And what salvation is it's not something you do. It's something God has done for you. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's provided the salvation because he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And when we talk about being saved, we're talking about being saved from the penalty of our sins. Some talk about forgiveness, but there's not just forgiveness. You don't want to have to pay for your sins either. And Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid for your sins so that you don't have to go to hell and pay for your sins. He took your sins away so that you could be accepted of God the Father. And God the Father will accept you if you'll believe on his Son. And to believe on his Son is to believe what Jesus Christ did when he died, was buried, and rose again. The Bible said he paid for your sins. If you'll believe that, God gives you eternal life as a free gift. There's an illustration in the Bible. Israel's illustration is used quite a bit this way. But Paul talks about when you get saved that you're born. He talks about it as if a birth takes place. And you know, we're talking about Jim Pittman coming next week and doing about imitators of Christ. And I told you that's nothing but hypocrisy. But you know, if one of the children here took a liking to Sanjay and I and Kevin and Lynette and decided they want to become part of our family, so that after the service they just kind of hang around with us, and we go to the car, they follow us to the car, we get in the car, they jump in the car, we get home, they walk in the house, they can't just act like they're part of our family and be part of our family. that they wouldn't be our family. You know, that's just someone who's trying to become part of the family by acting like the family. That's not how you become part of the family. There's a birth that takes place or an adoption that takes place to be in the family. And so you don't just come to church and act like a Christian and then do all the nice things that Christians ought to do, by the way, and do those actions and think that makes you part of the family. You're not a part of the family of God by acting like someone who's a part of the family of God. That's just an imitator. You got to be born into the family of God. There is a spiritual birth that takes place, and you're not born by your efforts. You're born by the Bible calls the Word of God. A birth takes place when you believe the gospel of Christ. God puts His Spirit within you, and you become a part of the family of God. The Bible says we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of God. You believe the gospel about His Son, and God makes you part of the family of God. Now, because you are part of the family of God, now we come here, and here's how God would have us to live as dear children, a term He uses in Ephesians chapter 5. But because we are children of God, now God instructs us how to live for Him, how to serve Him here on earth. And among the service, verse 13 picks up with a ministry that we have toward the saints. It says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. So as soon as you read that and you realize that you have a ministry to the saints, and by the way, a saint is someone who's sanctified, that is someone who is holy. And by the way, if your sins are taken away through Jesus Christ, and the Bible says God declares you righteous by faith in Christ, you're holy. You're not holy by action. You're holy because Christ took your sins away, and God gave you the righteousness of Christ and put it to your account when you believe the gospel. And so you're holy. You're sanctified. And a term that all believers are called in the Bible is saint. It's amazing the false teaching that goes on that says that, you know, a group of bishops get together and put on their robes and high hats and burn some incense and then decide whether someone who did some wonderful thing some long ago should be called a saint or not. I mean, that's all make-believe man's invention of things. The Bible calls all believers saints, even the ones who don't act very saintly. And so when it says distributing to the necessity of the saints, understand here that this is a ministry among the believers. That's important for you to know because there is a ministry that we have among unbelievers. Paul says in another place that we are to remember the poor. And we do have ministry beyond us, but as we come here and talk about a ministry, it says distributing to the necessity of the saints, we are our brother's keeper. And you know, if you'll spend some time thinking about that verse and realize that the ministry of a church is not so much trying to meet the social needs of the society in which we live. I mean, they have needs, and there's ways that we can reach out and meet those needs, but you know, the greatest need they have is to get saved. Then when they get saved, now they're one of the saints. And now you need to minister to them. There ought to be some kind of a social service, if you want to call it welfare, that's a bad term probably, but some kind of welfare system within the body of Christ. Because according to that verse, we are to see the needs of our fellow members of the body of Christ and make sure we meet them. We get a lot of phone calls at Grace Bible Church, call up and say, we need some money, we need food, we need help with rent, we need help to keep electricity on, gas going, whatever it might be. We get a lot of calls like that of total strangers outside the church. You realize we're not obligated to keep their lights on, to keep their gas going, to give them food. Now, we do keep a pantry, and we do try to reach out because it's an opportunity to minister. But the need out there would wipe us out within 1 hour time if we tried to meet the need that's out there. It's not possible for us to meet that need out there, and it's really not our calling to meet that need out there. But according to that verse, we need to watch out for one another. There is a distribution for the necessity of the saints, and that we need to be that close to each other. You know, we get so, in a local church like this, you know, you've got your good clothes on right now. Now, we don't all dress up here at Grace Bible Church. We don't push dress of any kind here. But at the same time, Mike can't afford any more than he's got on anyhow. But you know, we try to at least, even if we dress casual, put the best foot forward. You know, hardly do we come in here and talk about how bad we got it financially. Of course, if you do, not a lot of people want to talk to you. You come in and complain about everything. When people ask you how you're doing, don't you say fine, even when you're doing terrible? But yet there needs to be a closeness if we're going to be a family. There needs to be a closeness where, you know, look, I got it pretty bad. And then we hear about how bad it might be, and there needs to be a system within Grace Bible Church. We've talked about this in the last 2 years of annual meetings, that there needs to be a system where young people are taught about finances and being responsible with finances, but also a place to go where a ministry that would be here, that if the saint needed something, he would know who to contact and say, is there a way the church could help me in this? Or what would the church advise me to do? And you look at that, there is a necessity, a means that we need to do to meet that. Now, we can organize that, but even until it's organized, if, you know, each one of us will read verse 13 and be willing to do it, it'll get done automatically, wouldn't it? Rather than someone you know in the assembly that's got a real financial problem, you saying, well, you ought to go to the pastor about that. Well, wait a minute, how much you got in your back pocket? You know, oh, instead of sending them to me, I mean, I can't meet everybody's needs. And I know you're not expecting me to do it personally. I would represent the church, and the elders would decide how to help in that. And sometimes that might be the way that it needs to be dealt with. But sometimes if it's just a matter of a small amount that you can afford, $5, $10, $50, $100 to help your own brother out yourself, you ought to start with yourself first and realize that verse is talking to you, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And realize that there is a responsibility. We are our brother's keeper. But there's another way. If you look at the verse, I've noticed as we've gone through these verses, notice how there is a semicolon after the word saints. And if you look at most of what Paul has been writing, even if you back up to verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and notice the semicolon, cleave to that which is good. Well, isn't it easy to see that between the semicolon, the thing he says before, and the thing after kind of go together as a meaning? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. It's kind of negative and positive, but they match, they meet together, they complement the message. And if you go down through every time there's a semicolon, look at the next one. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, semicolon, in honor preferring one another. Well, that's how you can be kindly affectioned one to another, isn't it? By in honor preferring someone else. So the two phrases complement each other. Well, think of that when you get to verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, if someone's hungry, you don't have to give them a buck. Invite them home for dinner. They don't have a place to live. Hey, I got a basement. You know, if you look at that verse, the answer it complements each other there, that's one of the things that we can do to help those that are in need. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, what's interesting, that word hospitality, because, you know, we live in a society where not quite as hospitable as people used to be. I mean, when you're reading Bible days, like when the Lord was coming through, no room in the inn, well, I got a barn, I'm sorry, I can't take you in, there's a barn out there. I think of Abraham's servant who went out to find a bride for Isaac. And, you know, here they, a whole camel herd of people come and they stay out in the barn of Laman's family. And so people were used to putting other people up. You know, we're kind of organized now where we got motels, so we send people to motels, and we don't quite use our homes like they did here. And yet, hospitality has to do with being hospitable to people. And so, there, especially when I study that subject, I realize that there's a lot of room for growth in my life in those areas. But look at the word hospitality there and realize that it starts out with the word hospital. I thought that was kind of interesting because, you know, when I'm thinking hospitality and you see the word hospital in it, the word hospital, listen to the definition of hospital. A charitable institution for the needy, aged, infirmed, or young. That's the definition of hospital. You know, I don't think of hospitals anymore as a charitable institution. Man, I dread those places. They cost so much. Now, you know, they do. Hospitals don't get paid for everybody that they help, especially if they're regulated where they're private. They're not privatized, and they have to take people in. And a lot of hospitals are actually losing money. But that's so far beyond what we think of a hospital. And yet, that's when you talk about hospitality, that's where that word came from, hospital, because it was a charitable institution for the needy. Well, that's what they were talking about, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Your house was supposed to be a hospital. Hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, as hospital definition, institution for the needy, the aged, the infirmed, or the young. And you get the idea of orphanage and taking people in, the orphans into your home from that idea. So hospitality has to do with you giving, it has to do with giving generously and cordially reception to guests. And that's one of the things that you can do to minister to the needy. Now, with those thoughts in mind, when you connect that, you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry taught how we can do this and make us aware of the need to do this in a parable. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "Then said he also unto them that bade him," that is, they invited him to a supper. It says, "When thou hast dined when thou makest," there we go, "a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, that thou mayest be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You ever think of doing that? I mean, when we have dinners, don't you always invite your family, kin folks? The Lord said, don't just think about hospitality with your family. Don't even think about inviting the rich neighbor, who after you invite him to dinner, he's going to invite you to dinner, and you got all this going on, you're paying each other back. Well, there's your reward. But find someone who's really needy. Invite that person to dinner, and they won't pay you back because they might not even have a home to invite you to. They certainly might not have any means of having a dinner for you. They were in need, and you invited them in. But God is recognizing that. And there is rewards for our service before God. And so we ought to think about inviting the people that we probably normally don't naturally think about. And especially in light of the book of Romans, the brothers and sisters in Christ who are in more need. I always found it something that was almost bitter to me when I was in the secular world working and watching people buying each other lunch. I was always amazed. The president of the company, multimillionaire, everyone bought him lunch all the time. You know, I'm way down on the totem pole trying to bring a sandwich in because I didn't have two pennies to rub together. No one bought me any lunch. And that was always strange. But, you know, that's how we work in society. That's not how the Lord says to work. You need to have a different mind, a transformed mind about those things. Now, that was in work, and we're talking about necessity of the saints, but you get the principle that's taught there. And one of the means by which you can take care of the necessity of the saints, not just handing out money and saying, okay, go pay your bills. Romans chapter 12. So this is ministry to the saints. You have to be reminded that, because look at verse 14. Romans 12, 14 says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." Now, it's not down until you get down to verse 17 that you're going to have ministry to the world. You know, if we're a family, you know, sometimes family don't get along, don't they? And there's times that a family has to practice that. Bless them which persecute you. And then it's repeated again so that you understand bless and curse not, because that's going to be the natural way to do it. Someone persecutes you, offends you in some way, your natural response would be to retaliate. To curse them rather than to bless them. And God says bless them. And in the context, I believe he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. And your attitude toward when you're offended by a brother or sister in Christ. Because as a family, you know, families don't always get along. In fact, within a family, I think one of Kevin or Lynette I was talking to not too long ago, that it's amazing to me that family members will say the most crudest things to one another that you would dare never say to a stranger. I've seen this so many times where someone would just say something sharp or cruel to someone that they're very close to, whether it be a mate or a child or to the parent, that you would never tell, you know, come to church here and speak to each other that way in those tone of voices or with those remarks. Sometimes it is true that the ones we love the most, we hurt the worst. And certainly those wounds are deep. But you know what's also true about that? Family is the easiest people to forgive. Bless and curse not. Where in the family, they can say some real cruel things to you, and it hurts and it's deep, but it's not a grudge that lasts forever because you just let it go. Why? They're family. Well, you look at that verse and think about toward the necessity or the ministry to the saints and your attitude toward them. It needs to go a long way because I tell you, I said back when we were talking about being fervent in business, how the ministry of Grace Bible Church is done by volunteer work, and then there is a lot of volunteer work going on. In fact, there is some to call on you from real extra work as maybe some advertising is going to go on. We might call on a whole bunch of people to man phones at a particular time if we go on a commercial television and advertise something. But the point is that you've measured up to the call. The saints have a mind to work here. This is a great time for Grace Bible Church. That hasn't always happened in the past. We've gone through a couple splits in the last 20 years. We've gone through times where we didn't get along so well. You know, when the saints aren't getting along, you can't really carry out the ministry. You got to mend the problems. But you know, right now, there isn't any problems going on at Grace Bible Church. Grace Bible Church is getting along very well, and therefore we're actually stepping out and ministering and getting on with the work rather than having to work with the saints. And I say that to you because it won't always last. I know that. But it can last a lot longer if every one of us will practice that verse. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. That when a family member offends you and you're deeply offended, get over it. For the sake of the ministry, for the love of the Lord, for the love of your brother in Christ, don't hinder the ministry, don't make a split over it, don't make an issue out of things. Bless and curse not. And if you'll respond that way, the ministry can keep on going forward. So we need to be willing to practice these verses. Now, that's going to cost something. It's going to cost some feelings. It's going to cost you to have to endure some things. It's going to cost you to get on your knees and pray for an extra measure of forgiveness toward a brother. But it's worth the price because it's for the Lord. So bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, our oneness one to another, and that's them, the context has to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we enter into all the different conflicts of life. When someone hurts, we enter into that hurt. When it comes time for funerals, there are times that, you know, your loved one passes away. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's someone that I'm not that familiar with. And at the funeral, I might be with you. And it's not that the person died actually, you know, gets to me. But to see you hurt, that does get to me. And we need to be that close to each other, that the things that hurt you, even if it doesn't touch us physically, just to see our brother and sister hurt, we enter into the hurt of it so that we can comfort one another. And also the positive things. When a brother and sister has something that they rejoice in, birth of a child, a new home, a marriage, or whatever it takes, that we turn around and celebrate and have the same joy that the brother and sister has. We enter into the joy. And that's how close we're to be one to another. I say that to you because you need to really work on knowing your brother and sister in Christ, don't you? I mean, how in the world are you going to enter into sorrow unless you know what they're going through when it's time to sorrow? How are you going to rejoice in the things that they're rejoicing in unless you know the good things that happened to them? You have to spend time knowing your brother and sister in Christ. So I'll challenge you now that when we have our fellowship, our mid-morning fellowship on the first Sunday of the month, which will be next Sunday, that extra 20 minutes between Sunday school and 11 o'clock hour, make it a point to be here for that. And please, make it a point to talk to someone you haven't talked to, because I keep saying that every week, but I keep looking and I see people still in the same tables with the same people. You got to break that. You need to know all the saints as well as you know those certain saints. And work at doing that so that you can practice this verse. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. When it talks about being of the same mind one toward another, it's kind of described over there in verse 15 about rejoicing and weeping with them that weep. But the same mind is having the mind of Christ toward these things. We'll look at a book of Philippians in just a minute. But it says, mind not high things. That is, don't be just thinking of the high and lofty. But it says, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, I warn you, when it says condescend to men of low estate, that's not you being condescending to someone. That's not you looking at someone and say, well, you're poorer than I am. You're certainly stupider than I am. You're 10 times uglier than I am. And so you pity them and talk down to them. That's not what condescending is. Condescending to men of low estate is realize, but for the grace of God, you'd be in the same state they're in. I'm not really talking about looks and that kind of thing, but you realize that some people's lives aren't really together. They're a mess. I'm not talking about their looks. I'm talking about spiritually, sin, or whatever it might be. And you not, need to not look down at them, because it's only the grace of God that you're not there. And so it's not looking down at them. It's realizing I could be just like them. Praise God, He's worked in my life, and I don't have those sins. I don't have those limitations. And I can relate to this man and still love this man and minister to this man. Look at Philippians chapter 2, because here's that mind. Philippians chapter 2, back up in verse 1, it says this. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels in mercy. Is there any of that among the body of Christ? Certainly there is. That is there. Remember what we were talking about last time, and you'll see it again in verse 5 where it says, let this mind be in you. God wants to love through you. You're already taught of God to love one another. You actually have to stop God's working in your life by you being so selfish and self-centered that you won't allow God to love through you. That your needs and your wants and your time and your whatever comes first. Because if you're a believer, you know that God has showed love to you and wants to show love through you. Let Him do it by you not being so selfish. And so if there is any consolation, and there is in Christ, there is comfort of love, there is fellowship of the Spirit, there is bowels of, and mercies. So it says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, that's what Paul's talking about over there. Us thinking the same, realizing that we're all part members of the body of Christ, members one of another. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now you get the idea of condescend to men of low estate. It's not you being condescending, it's you realizing I'm really that man's servant. That's how you need to think of it. That it's my responsibility before God. I'm to serve this man. So I'm lower than him. I'm his servant. And so it's not looking condescendingly, it's looking at your responsibility to help this brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Let us each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. See, that's how you'll stop it all from happening. Thinking about self isn't going to be a servant doesn't think about himself. He thinks about what the master needs done. And so let not every man look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You do have to look on your own things. You got to take care of your own business. But your own business isn't the only thing you take care of. Your brother needs some help sometimes, and you need to be aware of that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. You know, before Jesus Christ became a man, you know what he was? What shape he had? He was God. He existed in the Godhead as spirit. And so Jesus Christ, before he took on the form of a man, he was God, as John tells us. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Satan tried to rob God of glory. because he wasn't equal with God. Jesus Christ was equal with God. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. There's condescending, isn't it? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he die on that cross? He died to serve us. He became a man, not just a man, not a king, not royalty, but a servant. And then as a sinner, because on the cross he took my sins and paid for my sins. Now that's all being said to explain to you how it is we're to have the same mind one to another. That's the mind we're to have toward each other. Now that's not a condescending. That's us taking on the need of another person and meeting it and doing it out of love by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with, you know, who's right and who's wrong or who deserves what. That is what ministry is. And so you realize we certainly are talking about your will, and you have to do what it says there in verse 4, let not every man look on his own things. You have to be willing to look on someone else and go and meet the need and have the humility to do that. Not pridefulness to do it, the humility to do it. So a good explanation. One more before we leave that thought. Come to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. And remember I said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, there be you? Well, that is true. In fact, one of the reasons you need to minister to those that are overcome with sin, or as it says in Galatians here, a fault, is not just for the sake of that brother. He's a member of the body of Christ. If that member of the body of Christ is in sin, and he's a member of the body of Christ, he is going to hurt the whole body of Christ, and you're a member of that body. Galatians 6 says it this way, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Not restore him because you're better than him, but in that humility we've already learned about. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something, now notice this phrase, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, if you think you're something, the Bible tells you you're nothing. You know, if I was a modern psychologist preacher today, and I wanted to give you a pep talk, you know what I tell you? You can't help someone else until you love yourself. Repeat after me, I am a somebody. And then everybody, I'm a somebody. I'm a valuable person. I'm a valuable person. You know what the Bible tells you are? You're nothing. Don't think you're something. You're nothing. You're just a piece of clay that God breathed life into. Saved you by his grace because you deserve to be damned to hell because of your sins and rebellion. And so don't think you're something when you're nothing. Apart from the grace of God, you wouldn't be what you are today. A saint with an inheritance in heavenly places, eternal life, God with you right now. Now, by the way, I do need to say this because it affects a brother in Christ right here. And it affects all of us. We saw last week in our Sunday school, like when we talk about distributing the necessity of the saints, there are times you don't distribute to the necessity of the saints. The Bible makes it real clear that there is times that you actually, if a man will not work, I mean, there's jobs available and he won't do it, it says neither should he eat. So you don't give that man something to eat. The Bible says make him desire to go to work, and he gets hungry enough, he'll work. And so you need to push him that way. There are times that you help a saint and help a saint and help a saint. But if a saint just will not do what God says, you're not to keep company with them. Whether it be in morality, doctrine, ethics of work, those things, that the Bible lays it out, there's a time that you back off. I say that because there's a saint that's not with us today that another brother right here has spent years helping him. And I'm hoping he's not feeling guilty about these verses about condescending, because he's condescended to years. For years, but this man will not be obedient to God and in certain areas of his life. And he's not with us as a result of that, and he should not be with us until he determines that he has the power of God, that he's making some wrong choices in his life, and actually starts making some effort to straighten up his life. So there are times that you don't meet the needs in certain cases. I say that because there are times that you do, and that's what we're emphasizing today. Romans chapter 12. Now, I told you it's going to switch in verse 17. I want you to see that in beginning in verse 17, it's your proper response toward the world. What we've been learning about is toward brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice how verse 17 and 18 read, and it's real obvious. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things in, things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. See, you're not just talking about the saints anymore, are you? Beginning in verse 17 now, it's talking about your response in this world toward the whole world. Everybody in the world, whether they're a saint or not a saint. Now, you got to live in this world with everybody else that's in this world. You have some ministry to do toward saints, and you have some ministry and some reactions, responses that you need to have, proper responses to everybody in the world, whether they're a member of the family of God or not. And so the Bible has given you some things to think about here, which if you'll spend the time thinking about them, boy, they're just hardly any end to how this can be applied. When it says recompense evil to no man, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense means pay back. So certainly he's done something evil to you, and the first thing you think of, I'm going to get even. That's how we think, isn't it? But it says recompense no man evil for evil. Don't pay him back evil for evil. You know, the lost people ought to be wise enough in certain areas not to pay back evil. For instance, I'm going to say, hold your place in Romans. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Even lost people ought to be wise enough to do this. Proverbs chapter 17. Now listen, Proverbs 17 verse 13 says this, whosoever rendereth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Can you imagine you do someone good and they pay you back evil? Even a lost person ought to say, wait a minute, man, if I render evil for good, I receive good and I give them back evil, evil's never going to leave my house. People are going to hate me everywhere I go. Yeah, lost people ought to know to render not to render evil for good. But, you know, saved people, it takes God working in us not to render evil for evil. Because a lost person, that's the first thing he'll do. I'm going to get even with that person. If they're given evil, they're going to give evil back. But as a believer, we need to go beyond how the world reacts and not just render good for good, but we're not to render evil for evil. Now, we're to overcome, as the last verse is going to say, evil with good. And so as believers, when we're dealt out evil, we're not to recompense evil back. Now, here's one area. Now, there's many areas. You realize we could park and talk about all kinds of applications. But, you know, we live in a world that's full of lawsuits. And hopefully, I'm not going to take the time there, but if you don't know this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 doesn't allow you to sue your brother in Christ in court of law. That if he's offended you, that you're to take the defrauding. You're to just bear it. I warn you that way, because we talk about meeting necessity of saints. Someone wants to borrow enough money to buy a new car, be wise enough not to loan that. My thing in life is, someone actually wants to borrow money, is only loan the amount that you're willing to give if you never get it back. That way you're not going to be all upset and try to take someone to court. But you know, we live in a world that we don't just brush shoulders with saved people all day. We have to deal with lost people. And we live in a time where people are just looking to sue. Is it right to take lost people to court? Is it right to render evil for evil? Well, think about what evil for evil means, and I think it might help you think through this. I'm saying it because I hear Christians all the time talking about suing, and I think they're too quick to do that. It's one thing to sue in order to get back some loss that was unjustly taken away from you. Whether they smashed up the corner of your house and you didn't have insurance, and so you've got to have a builder fix that corner of your house. But it's quite another thing to have someone run into your car and you had a stiff neck for 3 days and you sue for $2 million. That's evil for evil. That's you trying to get financial gain over someone's misfortune of an accident. And the Bible says, render no man evil for evil. Oh, we're just getting the money from insurance companies. No, you're not. Where did insurance companies get money from? People paying for it. the greed that's in our society, there are some things in our society that's going to destroy us. And that's one of the things that are going to destroy us. There's a couple others. But one of the things that's going to destroy our society is the lawsuits that go on. That's why the hospitals are charging so much when you go in there. If you don't come out in surgery, everyone sues their doctor. Well, if that doctor got drunk and opened up you and operated on your heart, sue the man. Lost a loved one because of that, sue him. But if he worked as best he could and did all he could do, you know, humans do make mistakes. You're not thinking that doctor is a god, are you? And everything didn't come out all right, so you hold him financially responsible. That's one thing. Maybe you need a wheelchair, so you sue to get a wheelchair. But to think I need $12 million in the bank or whatever it is, just because I'm going to get them back because now I can't walk anymore, he cut a nerve or something. That's evil for evil. The world's going to think that way, I know. But why would we think that way? Well, we think that way if we're not that verse, it says, render to no man evil for evil. So you need to think about what your motive is if you have to take a lost person to court. And God will eventually judge those motives. But I thought that admonition might be worth heeding it today. We're going to run out of time, and some of these are too important to go too fast through. Let me just close with verse 17 by saying, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We as believers, we as Christians, we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's so many different areas, whether it's the change you get when you buy something. Bought a Wendy's this week, and the lady gave us our food, and I was standing there waiting to pay her, and she thought I already paid. And I says, what about the money? And she says, oh, why didn't you just take it? I forgot all about that. You know, sometimes we don't want to be, you know, pious and say, well, I'm a Christian, and I don't want to do those things. But my answer wasn't better than that. That would have been a better answer. I should have gave honor to the Lord. I said, because I didn't want to be in jail. But, you know, our children are watching. The world is watching. We're to be honest. We're supposed to be known as that. I just want to say to you in close that, you know, it used to be a time where people, and I'm not sure that this exists anymore, where people would say, I'm a Christian. I know the word isn't used properly. There's people who say they're Christians who haven't believed the gospel. They're not Christians. You're a Christian by believing in the gospel. You belong to Christ. You're a Christian. If you didn't believe the gospel, you're doing something else to be saved, then you don't belong to Christ. You're just calling yourself something that you're not. But we who are true Christians, used to be a time we would proudly say, I'm a Christian. We would say, no, I'm not going to cheat you because I'm a Christian. Or that girl would said that, and I would say, no, I wouldn't do that. I'm a Christian. Giving honor to the Lord, not piousness. I gave the wrong answer. But we would say that. Do you use that term? Do you tell people I'm a Christian? Or is that something we don't say anymore? And sometimes I'm wondering, do we not say it because we don't know if we're a Christian or not? Or we don't want to be identified with Christ as we're supposed to be? Well, we're supposed to be, and when we are honest in the sight of all men, it's to give him glory. Do that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you today for the challenges that are here before us. And Father, we thank you for how we thought of certain ways to apply these verses, and there's many applications in many different areas of life. Father, I pray that the word will first be hid in our heart, and then your Holy Spirit would use that word in our life in all the different applications of life, that we might serve you on this earth and give honor and glory to your name. In Christ our Savior, who loved us and died for us, in his name we pray. Amen.